Let's open our Bibles this morning to Romans 16. Romans 16. As Paul closes out the book of Romans, he sends greetings to a large number of people in the church. Of the 35 names that you see listed here, Paul sends personal greetings to 27 of those. And you remember, as we looked at two or three weeks ago now, when we looked at these greetings, we mentioned that the word salute that you see repeatedly in this chapter, along with the word greet that you also see a number of times, that is the same Greek word. In the original language there, that's the same word, salute and greet. And of the 60 times that it's used in the New Testament, 21 of those times are right here in Romans 16. A third of the times you see this word used throughout the New Testament is in this one chapter, and these words, salute and greet. Remember, we spoke of this word greet having the idea of embracing one another verbally. One other time we see this same word translated in the New Testament, and it's translated not salute and not greet, it's translated by the word embrace. And so we were thinking in terms of greetings. These kinds of greetings that Paul is making here is a verbal embracing. And when we greet one another as a church, that's in a sense what we're doing. We're verbally embracing one another. And when we looked at this earlier, we looked at what these greetings teach us. But there's one aspect of these greetings that I really want us to consider this morning before we move on from them. These greetings, as I mentioned earlier, demonstrate to us the diversity of the Roman church, as well as the unity that existed in that church. The makeup of this church at Rome is a model of what God wants every local church to be. God delights in diversity. He delights in that, just as He delighted in it when He formed the human body. And all of the diversity that's there, and yet it functions as a unit, God also delights in the diversity within the body of Christ. He delights also in the unity in that diversity within the body of Christ. And I want to take a few moments this morning as we finish out these greetings to emphasize those two truths to us. The diversity in the church and the unity within that diversity. And as we consider this, I'd like each one of us to ask ourselves this morning, do I welcome diversity in the church? Does Bible Baptist Church welcome diversity? Do I, as a member of this church, do I welcome that? And then, do I prize the unity of the church the way God prizes the unity of the body of Christ? And you see several references in the passage here that will highlight to those two truths. And that's what I want us to consider this morning. And let's ask God to help us as we look into His Word. Dear Father, we pause now to pray, not merely out of custom, as we often pray before we look into Your Word, but we pray this morning out of desperation. We need Your work in our lives. We need Your Spirit to teach us the truth of this passage. We pray that You might open up the truth of it to us today. May You illuminate us as we consider it. And may our wills be submissive to what Your Spirit directs in our lives today. So we need Your help. We pray again today for anyone who may have come into our church today that does not know You as their personal Savior. They come in burdened with their sins and are uncertain of their eternal destiny. Dear Lord, we pray today that You would bring them to Yourself, that You would save them, that You would cause them to see that You are the Savior and the only Savior of mankind. Cause them to see that You are willing and able to save to the uttermost them that come to You, and that those who come to You, You will in no wise cast out. And we pray for all of us who already have come to You. There have been times in our lives and that we can recount of Your convicting us of our sins. And we bowed our knee and we asked You to save us, and You did that. We pray for each of us whom You have put Your Holy Spirit inside of. We pray that we might be tender, that we might be open to the work that You desire to do in us today. So we pray to You this morning in desperation. We need Your Spirit to open up Your Word. We are helpless without it. And so we ask that that might be so clearly in our midst today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to notice, first of all, this first truth that we see here in these greetings is that God desires diversity in His church. And I want you to notice that in this Roman church, the racial differences that you see in this church indicate diversity. The Roman Christians here were racially diverse. Aquila and Priscilla that you see listed here in verse 3 were Jewish people, as well as Paul's kinsmen that he mentions in verses 7 and verse 11. These are Jewish people, along with others that are mentioned here in the passage. Paul likely, when he's talking about his kinsmen, he's likely referring to those of his own race, not necessarily those of his own household or his immediate relatives. But he's probably referring to, just like he does in Romans 9 and verse 3, when he says, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." He uses that same word there. He's talking more primarily about his own race. And then in addition to these, many of the folks that you see listed here, these individual names that are mentioned, are Gentile people. There are different races that are represented in this church. And that's a good thing. When you look at the Scripture and you see and can look through the numbers of people that have come to Christ throughout the Bible, and you see since then the numbers of people that have come to Christ that are racially diverse, that is a good thing. God delights. God came to save all who would call upon Him. God didn't come just to save a white man or a black man or an oriental man or whatever race of man that you want to point to. God came into the world to save sinners. And everybody is a sinner regardless of that race. And God delights in saving people of all races and bringing them into the church, just like He delighted to do so with this Roman church. You'll also notice that the socioeconomic differences that are represented in this church indicate the diversity within this Roman church. We don't know with certainty the socioeconomic makeup of the believers here in Rome, but I want you to consider a few things. Consider that inscriptions that indicate Ampliatus that you see in verse 8, Urbanus that you see in verse 9, Hermes in verse 14, Philologus and Julia that you see in verse 15, those are common names, according to inscriptions, for slaves. Some of these people that are listed here were freed people. Some of them had ties to distinguished people. Commentaries that think it likely that Aristobulus, which you see listed in verse 10, was the grandson of Herod the Great and friend of the Emperor Claudius. Also, Narcissus, that you see in verse 11, was a well-known, rich, and powerful man who exercised a lot of influence over Claudius. And these celebrities, as we might call them, may not have been actual believers themselves, but they point to the fact that their families continued, and it appears that some of their households of these distinguished people were Christians. J.B. Lightfoot, in his commentary, mentions that there is a fair presumption that some of the individuals mentioned in Romans 16 include members of Caesar's household. Also consider Rufus, that you see in verse 13. He may well have been the son of Simon of Cyrene, who carried Jesus' cross to Calvary. Mark's gospel that was written in or for Rome is the only one of the gospels to mention that Simon's sons, who they were, Rufus and Alexander. There may be a connection there. So the Roman church was varied, not only racially, but there was a socioeconomic distinctions among that church as well. There were gender distinctions. And the gender distinctions that you see in these greetings, again, indicate diversity. 9 out of the 26 people that are mentioned here in these greetings are women. Priscilla in verse 3, Mary in verse 6, and probably Junia in verse 7. Tryphena and Tryphosa, who may have been twin sisters, and Persis that you see in verse 12. Rufus's mother is referred to in verse 13. Julia and Nereus' sister in 15. These are all ladies that you see referenced here in these greetings. And Paul singles out 4 of these women. Mary, Tryphena and Tryphosa and Persis. Paul singles these 4 women out with distinction when he says of these people, these are people who labored or labored much in the Lord. And the phrase that he uses there, the word that he uses for labor, is a really strong word. It's the word kapiao. It's the word that's used in the Bible for strenuous, we might use the word exhausting labor. When you do things, sometimes you'll do things. In general, life is busy. In general, at the end of the day, you're tired and you're ready for bed. But sometimes, at the end of the day, you fall into bed and you lay down and you are just completely exhausted, right? And you sense that. You know the difference there. You know when you lay down and you just feel like you're just sinking right down in. You are just completely exhausted. I mean totally wiped out. That's this word. Laboring to the point of exhaustion. Laboring to the point of being totally exhausted. Whenever you see this word in the Bible, that's what it means. Kapiao. Laboring to the point of exhaustion. And Paul uses that word about these ladies and these 4 ladies, and he doesn't use that word about anybody else in the chapter. So I want you to note here, Paul does have a high regard for women. And I say that because sometimes you read of people who say that Paul didn't care about women. Paul was really down on women. Paul was a male chauvinist. He was not interested at all in what women had to say or in the life and ministry of women. But you'll notice here that of the greetings that he's mentioned here, a large number of them are women. And a large number of them he singles out specifically with certain references about them, 4 of which he said, these folks labored to the point of exhaustion in the church. In addition to the 4 that Paul singled out as hard workers, he also mentions Priscilla as a helper. He mentions Junia, a well-known missionary, and also Phoebe, who may have been a deaconess. And the point to make here is that women play a vital role in the church. And that's important that we recognize in the gender diversity that God has wrought in the church. It's important that we recognize that. Apart from two restrictions that are given regarding women in the church, where God says, "Suffer not a woman to teach a man." And He says, secondly, not to usurp authority over the man. Outside of those two restrictions of women teaching men, of women serving as elders or serving in a capacity of authority, God gives women a vital role in the church. Matter of fact, often in a church, many pastors will tell you that often in a church, the more spiritually minded people in the church are the women. And man, that is really to our shame. But that is often the case. The more tender people to the Lord is often the women. But the regard that God has for women in the church, the regard that Paul has in the midst of that diversity, ought to be the same regard that you and I have in our church. There ought to be that. The Roman church was a diverse church. And you see some of that just from these greetings. The racial differences, the socioeconomic differences, the gender differences, and several of those things are highlighted throughout this in these verses about greetings. Now let's ask ourselves for a moment, do we value that? What does the diversity in the Roman church teach us? What can we learn from that? I think we can learn that the racial, the socioeconomic, the gender diversity in this church teaches us that there is no one to whom we should not consider as a prospect for the gospel and a prospect for the church. There's no one that we should not do that with. And sometimes there is a sensitivity within a church. Now, I thankfully don't know of that sensitivity here, but it may exist. Sometimes people like to worship with their own kin, with their own kind. And oftentimes that we can look in our community here, and there is primarily an American or a Caucasian church. And then we can go down the street and there is primarily an African American church. And we can go over to another spot and we can find primarily the local body of believers that have gathered there are mostly overwhelmingly Asian people. But I want you to notice that in this church, God delights in there being diversity. And we ought to welcome that. If anybody has the mindset that that we don't want to reach out to this particular racial group with the gospel, because that's not really who we want to have come into our church, that is a problem. That is nowhere that you see in the Scripture here. Matter of fact, one day, God is going to, He has been from the beginning, He has been drawing together this people. And one day we are all going to worship God. From every tribe and tongue and kindred, people, language, nation, all of us are going to gather. And we are with one voice going to worship our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Now, we ought to value that here on this earth as well. We ought to value that as a church. We ought to recognize the opportunity that lies no matter who, when we walk out of these doors in a few moments, and when we walk out and whoever it is that we see, we ought to consider them as a prospect for the gospel. we ought to be easily able to extend to them an invitation to Bible Baptist, regardless of their race, regardless of their socioeconomic status, regardless of their gender. We ought to be able to welcome everyone. What diversity should we not appreciate? Any diversity that smacks against the truth of Scripture, we should not appreciate. A lot of times when you hear the word diversity, you hear it used culturally, and you hear it used not only of race or socioeconomic status, but when you hear it used in relationship to gender, oftentimes you see that in relationship to same-sex marriages. And that the church should value those. And sadly, in many cases, over and over and over, we are beginning to see that happen. Now, should we welcome someone that comes in who is from a same-sex union? We ought to welcome anybody into our church. And anyone who walks in the doors, regardless of their sexual orientation, we ought to welcome. There's a difference between coming in and attending a service and becoming a member of the body of Christ, becoming member of the church. We can never welcome into the membership or into the body of Christ people who live in direct contradiction to the teaching of the head of the body. And when God has clearly laid out for us in His Word that lifestyle is a lifestyle that is not pleasing to Him, then we can never welcome that kind of lifestyle in to the body of Christ. However, to have that come into our church, to be under the sound of the gospel and the truth of the Bible, we ought to welcome that. We ought to welcome anyone from any race, from any socioeconomic, from any gender, all of that kind of diversity, we ought to welcome in the church. We ought to value it. You certainly see that in this Roman church. One of the glorious testimonies of the work of Christ in His church ought to be the absence of racial and socioeconomic and gender tensions that exist in the world around us. And when we see those, when we hear on the news and we read about what's going on in Ferguson, and we read about the strife that goes on in Israel and so many, many places that we could reference across the world, and the tensions that exist among people, the church of God, people who have been redeemed, people whom the Spirit of God is living inside of and have a new life living within them, we should not live with those tensions. It ought to be a testimony that speaks loudly that God makes a change in a person's life. And you see the diversity that's here in this church, and we ought to value that. We ought to delight in that just like God does. But then I want you to notice also the unity that He speaks of in these greetings. I want you to notice God not only delights in diversity, but He also delights in unity. He demands that in His church. And I want you to notice a few aspects of that teach us this unity. Number one, our spiritual relationship indicates unity. Several times here in these 16 verses, there are 11 references to a spiritual relationship. The phrase "in the Lord" is mentioned 6 different times in these 16 verses. The phrase "in Christ" is mentioned 3 times. And once we find the phrase unto Christ, and another time, and in Christ Jesus, you see that. The unity as being identified in the Lord through salvation transcends any diversity that we have among us. We delight in the diversity. But what has brought this very diverse group together has been the work of God in our lives. The changing difference that Jesus Christ has made when He saved us. So the spiritual relationship indicates unity. The familial relationship indicates unity. Paul refers to Phoebe as sister in verse 1. He refers to the brethren in verse 14. Even his reference to Rufus's mother, he referenced also as his and mine, he says there. That indicates a familial kind of relationship. And we use those terms. We use those, and we should use those terms when we refer to brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. That's because we're part of this same family unit. Not physically, but spiritually, we're part of this same family unit. We're part of the family of God. We're part of the body of Christ. And so you see those familial references there. Our affectionate relationship also indicates unity. Four times, Paul uses the expression here, beloved, or well-beloved, he mentions in verses 5, 8, 9, and 12. Four different times he uses that phrase. That is a powerful phrase that's used there. It's the word agapetos. That's the word the distinctive word that Paul uses here. What God uses for the people of God. You remember when we're talking about the loving relationship that exists among God's people. Now you remember what words people would use for love during this day. There was the word storge. That was the word family love. That was the word that would be used of a husband and wife. That would be used of a brother and sister. That would be used as part of a family. And it would relate to this family kind of love that we have. My brother or my sister, when we were growing up, I might not have wanted them to be in my room. I might not have wanted them to mess with my things. I might would have fought with them. I did fight with them when I was growing up in the home. But I wouldn't let you fight with them. If you fought with them, I was going to take up for them. Because of storge. Because there's this family love that exists. That's one of the references that you see for love. Then there's the word philos. This is the word that's not... We use the word Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. But it's not referring to the family relationship. It's more the mutual interest. So, I love running. And so, I identify with other people who love running. There's a mutual interest. Or somebody that likes hunting and they join a hunt club because they like hunting. There's a mutual interest there. It could be something so simple as to say, you know what, I love your necktie. And you would say, well, you know what, I love that necktie too. Well, we have a mutual interest in this little mundane thing called a necktie. We would use the word philos when we're referring to that necktie. And then, of course, there's a word that referred to sensual, sexual kind of love. That's the word eros. We get our English word erotic from. It's the sensual, sexual kind of love. Now, when God is referring to His church, when God is referring to the kind of love that would exist in a body to which He belongs, that represents Him, He doesn't use any of those words. Matter of fact, he uses a completely different word. He coins this word that we have come to love and appreciate as agape, well-beloved. And here it is, agapetos. And a well-beloved community here in the church, this is the way God intends us to love. We may identify with one another in mutual interests. We may do that. And we may have philos going on among us. That may be true. But what God commands of us when He speaks about us loving one another, this is the word. It's not any of those others. It's this new word. It's this God word. It's this Christian way that we love one another. It's distinct from all the other kinds of loves that are out there in the world. And agape says, okay, I'll love you whether you have the same interest that I have or not. I'll love you. I'll treat you like family, even though you're not. I'm going to treat you that's what agape does. And there's a spirit that communicates in that, a warm, loving sense of unity that this word communicates. And that is what God intends for us. Our working relationship indicates unity. Apart from the relationships that are mentioned of these people here, the majority of the comments that are made about the individuals in these greetings refer to their work. The servant of the church, in verse 1. A succorer of many and of myself also, verse 2. My helpers in Christ Jesus, verse 3. Who bestowed much labor on us, verse 6. Our helper in Christ, verse 9. Who labor in the Lord and which labor much in the Lord, verse 12. You see the sacrificial work that's noted by some of the people here. Paul describes Aquila and Priscilla saying, who have for my life laid down their own necks. Paul met Aquila and Priscilla when he went to Corinth. He'd just been beaten in Philippi. He's shaken internally. He's penniless. And he arrives. He enters into a business relationship with this couple and they're making tents. You know Aquila and Priscilla. They'd earlier been in Rome, but they were expelled by Claudius along with others. Paul may have led this couple to Christ. They helped Paul as fellow workers, sometimes traveling with him. They had a church going on in their house while they were in Ephesus. And verse 5 tells us they had a church going on there in Rome also in their home. In Paul's last letter that he pens in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 19, he's still talking about this couple and their ministry. I mean, these are lay people. These are well-taught people. These are people mobile with the gospel, Aquila and Priscilla. They were willing to risk everything, even their own lives. Every word that's written in our Bible about this couple is complimentary. Paul also mentions some folks in verse 7 who were saved before he was, probably missionaries, but were also his fellow prisoners, he calls them. So there's a lot of references here, even in these little greetings, that speak of the unity that exists in a church. And God values that. And we must value the same thing. He delights in the diversity. But He loves when in the diversity we live in a spirit of unity. And we should not endeavor that all of us are the same. But we ought to endeavor that we all in our differences live together in a spirit of harmony. Because that delights God. He is the head of this body, and all of us are subservient to Him. And we ought to be, everything about us, pointing our lives to this single head. It's not my kingdom. It's not your kingdom. It's not this little thing, okay, this is what I like. This is what I want in the church. No, I ought to value the diversity. I ought to reach out beyond or into the diversity. A lot of times we find a group of people in the church that we especially identify with. And oftentimes it's because of mutual interest that we have. And we've developed special relationships. And we can tend to be right around this little group. And this is the group we look for. When we come on Sunday, we're looking for these people. Are they here? We want to sit with them. We want to get together with them before and after church. We have conversation and stuff. We're interested in what's going on in their lives. And we may be so interested in our little group of friends that we fail to look beyond our little group and fail to really appreciate the diversity that God wants us to appreciate. He delights in it. We ought to delight in the same. And we ought to love unity. We ought to highly prize unity. We ought to, any one of us, think long and hard before we do anything to disrupt unity within God's church. It's His church we talk about. And there are scores and scores of things that we can do to smack against the unity of the church. And we ought to value that. We ought to highly prize that. Because again, God values those things. And as we look at the church triumphant, we go all the way to the end and we see the revelation of John. And we see the end picture of the church. And here this church has gathered in all of their diversity from all of these different places. And they are singing in unison. The same song. Off the same page of the hymnal. And we ought to value that. We ought to like diversity. We can't have diverse, essential, doctrinal truth. We have to all be on the same page because there's only one page to be on there. But when it relates to my own convictions about things, I ought to be able to appreciate diversity. When it relates to my own preferences about things, I ought to be able to appreciate diversity. God delights in the diversity. And then He closes the section here in verse 16 with expressions. Expressions of unity in the midst of the diversity. And He closes out this little section of greetings before He gets to a warning to the church. He closes verse 16 saying, "Salute one another with a holy kiss." The apostles Paul and Peter both insisted on this. In 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 Corinthians 13 and 1 Thessalonians 5 and 1 Peter 5. The church fathers who followed right after the apostles, they also are writing about this same thing. Justin Martyr, one of the church fathers, wrote, "On finishing the prayers, we greet each other with a kiss." And Tertullian seems to have been the first one to call for it to be a kiss of peace, is what he calls it among the church. The idea here is that the verbal greetings ought to be confirmed by a visible, a tangible gesture. Though that kiss may be different. You can go to places in the world and they greet one another with a holy kiss, just like we would read here. In our Western culture among churches, we don't generally do that. We would greet one another with a warm, friendly handshake. There, I like what J.B. Phillips, in his translation of the Bible, he paraphrases it this way. "Give one another a hearty handshake all round for my sake," he says. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The point is that there's a tangible expression that we have as a people of God that demonstrates our unity in the midst of the diversity. Then he says, the churches of Christ salute you. Again, that word salute means we hold one another in high regard. That's what unity does. We hold one another in high regard. We don't downplay. We don't throw off. We highly esteem one another. So God highly values the unity in His church. I think He values it far more than most of us realize. So let's ask ourselves this morning, do we embrace diversity? Do you embrace diversity in your life? Are you willing to step outside of your own comfort zone in order to be an influence for Christ? Are you willing to step outside of the group that you normally interact with in order to reach out to and to encourage another brother that's diverse from you? We should. And then, if everybody treated the unity of the church the way you do, would this be a unified body, or would it be splintered? God values both of these, diversity and unity in the midst of that diversity. Let's pray together. Dear Father, again, we thank You that You are willing to save anyone. Anyone who comes to You recognizing our sinful state and asking You to forgive us of our sins, that You will do that. And You'll make us one of Your children. And thank You that Your body is made up of many, many members with differences. But thank You that because of Your living Spirit dwelling within us, we can live in unity and harmony. As this church, Your church, this living organism, can live and move in such a way that truly brings You honor. May we not be people who have no regard for diversity, but may we be a people who reach out and appreciate that. May we be a people who value in the midst of that unity in Your church the way You do. And may we be the working together in the harmony that our bodies work together in that You describe in 1 Corinthians. Make us that way, Lord, we pray. And may the devil not have a free reign in any of our lives to hinder the unity in our Christian families, individual, and in our church family as a whole, Lord, we pray. May we honor You in this way, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.